Well, turn over to Acts chapter 22. That's where we're going to be this morning. Acts 22. Again, we're going to basically look at the whole chapter, but not read every verse. We're going to just take some snippets here and there as we go through this chapter together. Acts chapter 22 is where we're going to be today. And this is part 30 in our series that we've been going through, Acts to the Ends of the Earth. You know, we started this back in January. This is how long it's taken. I mean, Acts is a pretty long book. But we're getting close to the end. You can see the finish line, but still lots of good stuff to look at here in the last little bit. Acts chapter 22. So I read an article recently that was published by the North American Mission Board. Of course, we're all very familiar with that organization here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. And the article was entitled, Diagnosing Lostness, Four Potential Causes. And so what the article is saying is, here are some reasons why there's lostness in America, and really in the world. And it was a great article, and it got me to really thinking as to why so many people don't know Christ personally. And so here's a brief recap of the four reasons that they listed, and I agree with them. The first one that they mentioned was there's no Christian fear of influence. No Christian fear of influence. By some estimates, one in five non-believers in North America aren't personally acquainted with any Christian at all. One in five. And so, although 75% of people in America identify with a Christian religion, there are millions of lost individuals who are beyond a Christian sphere of influence. And so, the lesson is that Christians need to make friends with non-Christians so that we can share the gospel with them. So that's one reason. Another reason they listed was lack of exposure to the gospel. That kind of goes along with number one there, but there was a recent survey done by the Barna Group, and here was a startling statistic. They said that only 52% of Christians admitted to actually sharing the gospel with at least one person in their life. That's just over half of, just under half of all Christians have never shared their faith with another person. So, lack of exposure to the gospel. Another reason they listed was bad experiences. So bad experiences with the church or with fellow Christians were often cited for reasons for not accepting Christ. And we know that the gospel is without error, but sometimes as Christians we're not. We're going to make mistakes. And then the last one they listed was a potential cause of lostness is pride and arrogance of the lost. Prideful people find it difficult to admit that they need Jesus, that they need salvation. And so they don't feel they need God to be successful or healthy or happy in life. And so they just don't accept. And so as we're going to read in our passage this morning, we're going to see some great ways to engage lost people. And we all know people that need Christ. Every one of us. The Lord is probably bringing to your mind right now people, perhaps that you've been praying for, people in your own family, people that you work with, people that live close to you in your neighborhood. And these people you care about, you love them, you pray for them. And so how can we reach them with the gospel? How can we engage them with the gospel? Well, that's what our passage is going to show us this morning. So let's take a look at it and figure out what God wants to say to us this morning. The first thing we're going to do is read the first five verses of chapter 22, and then we'll get into it, okay? So let's read that part together. Now, this is Paul addressing the angry mob. Remember last week, they were kind of upset and all this stuff. And so he begins to address them in their own language. And this is what he says there. He said, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. And he continued, I am a Jewish man born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and educated according to the strict view of our patriarchal law. being zealous for God, just as all of you are today, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them, the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to bring those who were prisoners there to be punished in Jerusalem. So the first thing I want to point out here as Paul is addressing this crowd is that number one is we want to think about how we can engage lost people. Number one, we need to find a point of connection. We need to find a point of connection. Paul began his defense with a brief history of his credentials as a Jew, okay? And they were quite impressive, all right? He didn't go into all the details there, but his credentials were quite impressive. He was trying to take away any suspicions at all by highlighting things that would build credibility with this mob people, this group of people that were listening. And so I believe he was trying to find a way to connect with them. And this is something that Paul often did when having conversations about the gospel. He tried to find a way in, if you will. A point of connection. You know, Paul could have been brutally honest, and he had every right to say, you know, you guys are off your rocker. I can't believe I used to be just like you. You know, he could have said that, but that wouldn't have gone over very well. As we kind of say, that'd go over like a pregnant pole vaulter, right? It wouldn't go over very well. So he created did a different approach. He said, you know what? I was the same way. I was the same way with you as you. In fact, I was even worse than you. And so that was a point of connection for Paul. And guys, we should always look for something to affirm or some way to connect with others when we share the gospel. I'm not saying we need to give a flattery speech or try to manipulate somehow. I'm not saying, you know, do stuff like that. I'm saying find something in common. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have anything in common with them. Well, maybe you do. You just don't know you do. I mean, we're normal people like everyone else. We have jobs. We have mortgages. We have marriages. We have children. We have difficult times. We have likes and dislikes. We have a past life before Christ. All these things we can use to connect with other people. Because we're normal people like everybody else. We just happen to be Christians and attend Bogey Hills Baptist Church. But we live and breathe and function like everybody else in America. And so we do have connections with people. And so we can use these facts in our lives, which we think are just ordinary things, we can use these facts about ourselves to connect with other people. So if you want to engage people that are lost, and I hope you do, and I believe you do, number one, find a point of connection. You know, more likely than not, there's a way that you can relate to the person that you're talking with. Even if just, hey, I've been through difficult times in my life. You know, let me tell you about them. There's a way in. So use these things in your life to connect with other people. And that's going to lead you to the next point. Now, I'm not going to read verses 6 through 21. I'm going to recap it for you. But basically, Paul is sharing his story here. He shared how he became a Christian. He traveled to Damascus. He saw light, fell to the ground. Jesus confronted him, said, get up and go. Jesus said, get up and go to Damascus, and then I'm going to tell you what's going on. And then when he was in Damascus, he met a man named Ananias, remember? And Ananias told him that, hey, you're going to be a voice for the Lord. You're going to be a witness for the Lord. And Paul was baptized, and God told him that he would be specifically a witness unto the Gentile people. So what's Paul doing there? He's telling his story, right? He's telling his personal testimony of how he came to know Jesus Christ. So that's another thing. If you want to engage lost people, tell your story. Your story about your life is personal to you. Your story is different than my story. But people are interested in your story. And so after Paul established a connecting point, Paul shared his story of conversion. He shared his personal testimony. And guys, as we've often said, this is perhaps the best way to show others how Christ has made a difference in our lives. Obviously, Scripture plays an important role. Reasoning plays an important role. They have a place in sharing the gospel. But it's most important to simply tell how we met Christ and what He's done in our lives, because a lot of people don't even believe the Bible. They have no reference of what the Bible even says. And so, although Scripture is important and God speaks through Scripture and we should use Scripture, we should use it in conjunction with the story, our personal testimony. Because a personal testimony is a simple way to share the gospel. It consists of your life before you knew Christ, how you came to know Christ, and your life after Christ. It's as simple as that. And it doesn't matter if you were a child or an adult or whatever. It's still basically the same. Here's how I was. Here's how I met Christ. And here's who I am now. And I'm not perfect, but God is working in my life. It's relating what you personally experienced. Now, none of us probably have a dynamic testimony like Paul. I don't know that any of us, now I could be wrong, but I don't know that any of us has had Jesus speak to us in such a magnificent way that we went blind and then He told us to go somewhere and wait there and all this stuff happened. Perhaps He did. I don't know. I'm not saying God couldn't do that. But our testimony, our story is not as dynamic as Paul. But it doesn't mean ours is any less significant. It is significant. And really, your personal experience is probably what most people are going to be most interested in and can relate to the most. And sharing your personal testimony, guys, really is commanded in Scripture. Remember what Peter wrote over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16? He said, "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your clear conscience so that when you're accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame." Peter says, always be ready. So in order to be ready, we have to practice, right? You're not ready without some practice. We've all probably been a part of a team at some point or another. And when you're a part of a team, you had practice. Practice is not fun. We like to be in the game and be in the action, but practice is necessary to be prepared. And so if we want to be prepared, we have to practice. So you might even have to write down, you know what? Let me just jot down a few lines here, what my personal testimony is. And then you could put it to memory. Share it with your spouse or your kids or your grandkids or your friends. And say, hey, I'm going to share my personal testimony with you. I'm going to practice on you. Okay, then I'll practice on you when you're done, right? That's how it goes. So we should practice on each other and be ready. But always be ready to give a defense to anyone ask, what is it about you? Man, you're different than everybody else. Everybody at work is this way and you're this way. Everybody at school does this and you are this way. What is different about you? Well, let me share with you. And then share your personal testimony. So share your story. That's how you can engage with lost people. The next thing is found in verses 22 and 23. Let's read that together. Verses 22 and 23. Actually, let me just back up to 21, and we may not have that up there, Dennis, but that's okay. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now look at 22. "They listened to him up to this word. Then they raised their voices shouting, 'Wipe this person off the face of the earth. It's a disgrace for him to live.'" Now what can we learn from that specific situation there? Okay? Number three, don't water things down. Don't water things down. Don't water down the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? The people who are listening to Paul had been listening intently. But then the word Gentiles was mentioned there in verse 21. And what happened? It brought out the worst in them, right? They didn't like hearing that. The Jews, even some of the Jewish Christians, could not accept the fact that the gospel was for everyone, not just for the Jews. It was for these people that they had hated for years. And it's not only that, these people had hated them as well. So the mutual hatred went both ways. But so they listened intently, but when they heard the word Gentiles, it brought out the worst in them, and so they couldn't accept the fact that the gospel was for everyone. And why do I say that? Paul could have danced around that subject because it wasn't unpopular, or because it wasn't popular. He could have said, you know what? That's probably going to get me in trouble. I'm not going to say this right here. I want to be friends with everybody, and I want everybody to like me and all this stuff. And so he could have danced around the subject, but he didn't. And guys, one of the biggest ways that we can ineffectively share the gospel is to water it down, to make it less than it is. And we do that many times by not emphasizing the seriousness of sin. You know, that's not a popular subject. But guys, let me just say that if a person doesn't realize that they're a sinner, then they really don't think that they need Jesus anyway. If they don't understand that their sin separates them from God, then it's probably not, they probably don't think they need God at all in their lives. And so it's not easy or popular or fun to tell people that they have sin in their lives, but they need to know, listen, your sin and my sin separates us from God. And if we only focus on God's love and fail to balance it out with God's righteous anger against our sin, then we dilute the very reason why Christ had to die on the cross. So, yeah, we need to emphasize the goodness of God and His love and His faithfulness, but people also have to come to an account with the sin in their life. Our situation is so bad that it took God's own Son to save us. And what a terrible way to save us, through a painful death that He did not deserve. People need to hear that. People need to understand that. Isn't that what Romans 10:9 says? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you'll be saved. We have to believe that Jesus did these things for us. We also water down the gospel when we make it sound like following Jesus is easy. You know, following Jesus means that we make sacrifices. What did Jesus say in Luke 9:23? We all know that verse very well. If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so to follow Jesus means we follow His word. And let me just say, the Bible, the word of God, is not very popular in our culture today, because it stands in stark contrast to the worldview of our culture today. It does. And so it would be very easy for us as Christians to just go along with what the world thinks, with what the world says. We wouldn't have any trouble at all. We'd get along with everybody. But that's not what we've been called to do. It's simply not. So guys, don't water things down. Speak the truth boldly, but do it in love. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be snarky. I said, a Christian in the day, I saw this on Twitter, and it said, snark is my love language. And I wanted to be like, really? You can pretty much count on nobody coming to Christ if you're snarky to them all the time. Okay? You don't have to be a jerk. But guys, there is a way to proclaim the truth of God in love. You know, one of the things that the missionary that we dealt with in Indonesia when we went, because that's a very highly Muslim area, and we said, well, what should we say or not say? And they said, you don't need to be ashamed about being a Christian. Share your story. Tell the people that you're a follower of Christ. Just don't be a jerk. It's like, that's good advice. And so, don't water down the gospel. Proclaim it for what it is, but do it in love. And there is a way to do that. The final thing that we see here as we engage lost people is found in verses 24 through 29, or actually through 30. Let's read it together. Let me find it here. Verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought to the barracks, directing that he should be examined with the scourge so that he could discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. The commander replied, "I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money, but I was born a citizen," Paul said. Therefore, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him at once. And the commander, too, was alarmed when he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. The next day, since he wanted to be found out exactly why Paul was preaching, accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to convene. Then he brought Paul down and placed him before them. The last thing that I want to say as we engage lost people, number four, is don't put yourself at needless risk. Don't put yourself at needless risk. So to continue what I was just saying earlier, when speaking the truth, we don't need to hold back, but we don't need to be stupid either. We don't need to put ourselves in unnecessary jeopardy. And sometimes we understand that persecution cannot be avoided. It is a part of life. But sometimes it can be avoided. And Paul shows an instance right here. Now, if you were to go back and read 2 Corinthians, and probably all of you have had 2 Corinthians 11, Paul records what kind of persecution he had received in his life, and it was a lot. He had been imprisoned. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 that he had been whipped 5 times with the 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes. He'd been beaten with rods 3 times. He'd been stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. He said, "I spent a night and day in the open sea, and I've been naked and hungry and on the run for my life." So he'd been through a lot in his life, been imprisoned, obviously. But this whipping was a little bit different here than the 39 lashes. It was the same flogging that Jesus had received at his crucifixion. It was a kind of flogging where they would use a short leather whip embedded with bits of bone and clay and metal. And as that Roman soldier would beat or whip you across your back with that, it would rip away the flesh with each blow. And if it didn't kill you, it would most likely permanently maim you, and it would take months and months to recover from it. But Paul was smart. He knew his rights as a Roman citizen, and he knew that he should not be punished without having a trial first. So we're thinking, okay, why didn't Paul just take the beating? Because obviously Paul knew that he knew what Jesus had taught about persecution. He knew all the stuff about turning the other cheek and suffering and all that. But in a sense, receiving a beating for nothing didn't make any sense to Paul, at least in his head. And I tend to agree with him. It's one thing to be persecuted or a martyr when there's no other option, but to allow persecution for no good reason serves no purpose at all. And we understand, as we live in America, and we're blessed to live in America, and I'm thankful that we live in America, we have freedoms in America. We have freedom of religion and speech and the press. And so as we think about these freedoms that we have, are we making wise use of these God-given freedoms? We understand that sometimes persecution is unavoidable. Sometimes we have to be willing to suffer. And even Jesus said, "If you love me, you will be persecuted." It's not a question as to if it will happen, but when it will happen. And perhaps you're going through that in your life right now. So sometimes persecution is unavoidable. Sometimes we have to be willing to suffer when necessary. But don't put yourself at needless risk. Use the law as an avenue for the furtherance of the gospel when you can. That's what I'm trying to say. Paul did it, and we should as well. So use that to our advantage. Not again to be a jerk, but to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Had Paul been beaten in that instance, it would have been months, and perhaps he never would have recovered. And it would have been no use to anyone. So he said, wait a minute, I know the law, I know my rights. I'm not going to go for this. And so he was saved for another day of sharing the gospel. So don't put yourself at needless risk, okay? Don't be a martyr for nothing. Make it count. Let it mean something. It can be avoided, fine. If it can't, it can't. But don't put yourself at needless risk. So there it is, guys. Just some four things there that we can do as Christians engaging lost people. Find a connecting point, you know? Don't put yourself at needless risk. You know, put yourself in a position to win. Share your story. Don't water things down. Be honest. Be open about what the Scripture teaches. And guys, we understand, as even the song we just sang earlier, Jesus is the only way for the world today. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let me just share with you just a very simple way you can share the gospel. You could use this in conjunction with your personal testimony. It's based on the three circles. It was written by a man by the name of Ronnie Scroggins, pastor of a church in Florida. And it's a very good tool in using or sharing the gospel. And so this is what we shared with our families at the Fall Festival last Friday. Abby and JT were dressed up in character, Mary Magdalene and Peter. We're talking about how they'd met Jesus and how he'd ascended back up into heaven, and that they are his followers, and how they could be his follower as well. And so what we did is we kind of condensed down the three circles into this very short little thing that you can memorize and share with people. And here it is. Here's what we shared with our families. We live in a broken world today, and this brokenness is seen in suffering and violence and poverty, pain, and death around us. But we know that this is not God's plan. Because the Bible says that God originally planned for a world that was perfect. There was no suffering or violence or poverty or death or pain. And God had instructed Adam and Eve to create, that he created them to take care of God's world, but they chose to disobey God's rules and his design. And because of that, our world became broken. And life doesn't work when we ignore God and when we ignore his original design for our lives. And all of us at one time or another have ignored God and disobeyed him. As I said earlier, we live in a broken world. And when something's broken, we need to fix it. But we can't fix it on our own. We need some help. The Bible says that because of his love, God provides a way out of the brokenness. He sent Jesus down from heaven to earth to rescue us. And Jesus took all the brokenness and our disobedience upon himself and was crucified on the cross. So Jesus was born on Christmas Day. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and then he came back to life after he died. And this proved that he was for real. It proved that he was God's gift to the world. God provided a way for us through his son Jesus to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. But in order for our relationship with God to be restored, we have to put our trust in Jesus and become his follower. We do this by asking God to forgive us and admit to him that we truly believe that he sent his son Jesus to be our Savior. We then have to follow his example by loving and serving others. And when we do this, we become a brand new person. And we begin to see what God's original design is and what he is really like. Just a simple way. It's one way. It's not the only way that you can share the gospel, but it's a simple way that you can share the gospel with other people. That brings people to the point, I'm broken and I need Jesus. I live in a broken world and this broken world needs Jesus. That's pointing out sin. See, you don't have to be a jerk about it. But people need to admit it, need to understand it, and be willing to admit it. So guys, we live in a world in which we all know people, specifically by name, that are lost and they need Jesus. Will we engage them? Will we even pray for them? Will we ask God to open the door for us to have conversations with them? Will we be ready to give an account? We'll be ready to share our story. I know a lot of your stories, and your stories are great. Just start with that. Share that. That's enough. God can even use that to speak into the heart of people who need to hear. So this is what Paul did. He's a good example, and we should go and do likewise. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned through Acts 22. Such an important passage of Scripture that helps us understand how we can engage people in our culture today. And Lord, I know we all want to do it. I know we all want to talk to people and share our faith. I know sometimes we're scared, we feel inadequate. But Lord, your Holy Spirit lives in us and will empower us. And so really, we don't have any excuse at all. Father, we know that you do the saving. We're just the vessel that shares. So Father, help us to do that. Embolden us to be that witness for you. And we ask you to work in our hearts right now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew.